Good morning.
Hi, it's good to be with you. It is so good to be with you. To our friends who speak Spanish, hola, buenos dias, bienvenidos, gracias, que Dios les bendiga. It is our, who knows, I think this is our third week in our year-long series. So at some point, we're just going to have to say, we're in the middle of a series that we are doing for the entire year, because I will definitely lose track of what number it is. We are doing this series all throughout the year that so far, or that I guess we have called, The Way of the Lamb. And I am really excited about this series, because we are attempting to cast our eyes on Jesus, which is, yes, what all churches should be doing, but we are attempting to not only cast our eyes on Jesus, but to meditate on him, to learn from him, and to become like him. And so, for us in 2024, we're starting this at the very beginning of the year and going for the entire year through Advent. For this year, when we see, and I do say when, not if, when we see discord, when we see division, when we see it everywhere we look, I would suggest, how do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we interact with the world? Do we scream louder? I don't think so. Do we call more names? I don't think so. What we need to do, and what I would suggest for us, is to look at the person, the character, the teachings, the tone, and the way of Jesus. Why? Because what we behold is what we become. And if our aim as followers of Jesus is to become like Jesus, then we need to behold him. Yet, even in this, I think we need to be careful, because it's easy to make Jesus look like whatever we want him to look like. So what we'll find probably this year is people using the name of Jesus for their own benefit, for their own good, to benefit themselves. So for us, what do we look like? We're going to hear the name of Jesus all over the place. What will it look like for us then to know what is the real thing? How do we know what the real Jesus looks like? Well, I would suggest by studying and knowing, beholding, meditating on the real thing. I know some of you still use cash to pay for things. That's why there is the bottle drive campaign. By the way, just so you know, there is also a link that you can click on that will be in our email. You can click on that and give, because I know I don't carry around cash anymore for the most part because of that reason. So oftentimes, there's just so much that goes unspent, and then all of a sudden, I have a bunch of nickels and pennies, and I don't know where they ended up, and it's just gone. But I know some of you still use cash to pay for things, and cash is really easy to make counterfeits of. And how do you spot what a counterfeit is? Because the way we want to get the counterfeit out of the cycle, get rid of them so they're not actually being used, how do we spot the counterfeit, though, isn't by studying all the ways there are new counterfeits. Because there's always going to be new counterfeits. The way we learn about spotting counterfeits is by studying what the real thing looks like. by knowing what the real thing is, to know the real Jesus, beholding Jesus. We study him, we meditate on him, which is exactly why John the Baptist, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, told us to behold the Lamb of God. And I think for us, it is incredibly important to notice that title, the Lamb of God. John encouraged us to hold our attention on the Lamb. For us in 2024, if it doesn't look like a lamb, it's probably not the way of Jesus. Because we see all throughout Scripture, even we looked at last week, the very end, the vision of Jesus, we saw as a slain Lamb of God. We look at the Gospels and we see John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we could even go further back. John isn't the first one to use this language of Lamb of God. He picks up from the prophet Isaiah the same imagery, who points to the same picture hundreds of years before Jesus' ministry. Isaiah 53, if you would with me today. Some of you may know this passage. Some of you may know this picture that is painted far before Jesus' earthly ministry. You may know this as the suffering servant. And so I'd like for us today to read about the suffering servant. And you'll see a line in there to read about the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53. Now, this is a more lengthy passage, so I'm going to ask that you try to stay with me in it, but I think it's really important that we read the entirety of it in one, because it brings an added weight to what is actually being said here. Seeing and hearing the same things over and over again, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah says this, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. He was held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. The transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion from among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. That has the connotation of from with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Before we go any further, let's pray. Jesus, this is in some ways such a familiar passage. Many of our songs, many of our cliches, the things that we say come from this passage. And because of that, it's so easy to miss the gravity of what's happening here. I pray and ask that you would just help us not to miss that, or give us some insight or some experience or some light in our eyes that we see something new and afresh today. And I pray that by your Spirit, we would recognize the love that you are showing to us in this passage. It is in your name that we pray. Jesus, all these things. Amen. Jesus was ugly. Bet you didn't expect to hear that in church today, did you? How about this? Jesus was physically ugly. You might say, that sounds a little like, I don't think we should talk about Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, like that. Well, Isaiah does, so I think we're okay to say that. And I think what he says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Like, could you go any further? Like, there's no beauty, nothing that would attract, nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. I just think it's fantastic because it's such a paradox. Because there is something so beautiful in the fact that Jesus was probably physically ugly. Because we don't follow Jesus to get more attractive. We don't follow Jesus to make more money. We don't follow Jesus to earn more power or charisma. We can come to Jesus just as we are. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside, because it didn't matter what he looked like on the outside. We follow Jesus, the Lamb of God, because he was led to the slaughter for us. That's why we follow Jesus. Not to earn more beauty, not to earn more wealth, not to earn more power, not to earn more charisma. We follow Jesus because he was led to the slaughter for us. He was a humble servant who would save the world through his suffering. In his journal article, theologian John Oswalt says this: the suffering servant plainly laid out God's plan for salvation. This is way before Jesus' earthly ministry. And look at all that is said that comes to fulfillment in Jesus later. The suffering servant plainly laid out God's plan for salvation long before Jesus was ever born. Yet its ambiguity concealed his plan so well that not even Satan saw it coming. Some of you are going to be thinking about that in the middle of the night this week. What? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. It was a mystery to even the powers that were at be. The Messiah was not some fierce warrior come to overthrow the government. He was a humble servant who would save the world through his suffering. Which is why it was such a mystery. Because what? Really? That's how God would come to the world? That's how he would save the world? Was through his suffering? Humans love stories about someone saving someone else's life. We call whoever saves someone's life, we call them a hero or a shiro. I know it's heroine, but shiro just sounds way better. We usually imagine our heroes and shiros as being strong and invincible. And Jesus is actually all of that and more. Because he didn't just come to save one life, he came to save many. He came to save the entire world. Scripture repeatedly shows Jesus as strong and mighty. And I want you to hear something. This passage is no different. Jesus is viewed as strong and mighty. The whole passage starts with Isaiah saying this. Isaiah says, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord is usually a symbol of strength and deliverance. I probably shouldn't do this because you'll be like, well, that's not strong. So don't give that as a symbol of strength and deliverance. But the arm of the Lord was usually seen as that, a symbol of God's strength and deliverance. It's a picture of God rescuing his people with power. Yet, once again, as we will see all throughout this series, how did he show that power? The way of the Lamb flips power on its head. The way we understand it. Look at how Isaiah says the arm of God would be revealed. Jump down to verse 4. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering." This is the arm of the Lord. He took up our pain and bore our suffering. "Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed." Jump down to verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." How did the lamb show his power? How did he show his strength? By taking our pain, by bearing our suffering, by being stricken, by being afflicted, by being pierced, by being crushed, all of this to show us his kindness, his powerful kindness. This is our vision of God. This is the vision of the creator of the universe. Isaiah has this vision. The entire Gospels show us this vision. Revelation shows us this vision of this is our Jesus. And I'm convinced that we need this vision of Jesus to understand our place in the world today. Because the way of the Lamb finds its strength through living with kindness. The way of the Lamb finds its strength, through living with kindness. I want to dial into the men in the room for just a second. Men, you want to be strong, You want to show people that you are strong? I know I want to be strong. That's why I mock myself for doing this, right? Because I'd like to be strong. But your strength is not found in bullying. Your strength is not found in putting other people down. Your strength is not found through belittling someone else. Your strength is not found through abuse. Our strength is found when we follow in the way of the Lamb. I love what Derek Vreeland says about this, specifically to us guys in his book, Centering Jesus. The image of Jesus as a Lamb of God reshapes our Christian understanding of masculinity. And it resists the tough guy, street fighter, militant image that so many Christian men have flocked to over the past 50 years. Christian masculinity is forged in strength and struggle, but not the kind of strength that lacks emotional health and empathy. It's the kind of strength that rejects violence and oppression. Our world needs men who want to follow in the way of the Lamb, to follow in the way of Jesus. Our world needs women who want to follow in the way of the Lamb, who want to follow in the way of Jesus. The way of the Lamb, again, finds its strength through living with kindness. Now, to be clear, for us, the way of the Lamb, I say for us because it was for Jesus, what I'm about to say, but not for us. For us, the way of the Lamb isn't a path to our own crucifixion. Yes, there are passages that talk about crucifying the flesh. What that means is crucifying. That means putting to death the ways that are not in line with the fruit of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean your whole self, your whole being. The way of the Lamb isn't a path to our own crucifixion. We may be tempted when we read this to just think that we have to become masochistic, that we have to pursue pain for just pain's sake. Or somehow we believe that God just wants you to be in pain, that he finds some desire, some deep-seated happiness that you are in pain. That's not what this passage tells us. That misses the whole point of why Jesus takes on all of this. I love how verse 5 says this, the punishment that brought us peace. Did you miss that part? That brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. As a human, Jesus wants your peace. He wants your healing. He wants my peace. He wants my healing. He wants us to experience wholeness, which I think is really important for us to make sure that we say throughout this series. The way of the Lamb does not diminish your value as an image bearer of God. But the point of this whole passage is that he wants your peace and my peace. He wants our peace and healing so badly that he will go as far as to be slaughtered in order to take your place, in order to take my place. What's beautiful about this passage is that it shows us a God who is actually absorbing and taking on all of the pain, all of the suffering and all of the sin that's ever been experienced in the world at all times. He's taking on all of that. So that you could experience peace, so that you could experience healing, so that your wounds could be healed. Hebrews picks up on this theme. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." I want to dial in on sympathize. I've said this here before, but I think it's something that's really helpful for us to hear. Generally, now this is slightly an aside here for just a moment. Your passage might say, in your translation, it might say empathize. That's actually an unhelpful translation. The word there is sympathize. Now, generally, for humans, for you and for I, it is better to empathize with someone than it is to sympathize with someone. Sympathy says you feel exactly what they feel. That's like impossible, basically, for humans. They have a different story than you do. Even if the stories are similar, you are different people not feeling the same thing. So generally, as a rule for us, it's better to empathize with someone, which is trying to understand what they are feeling, understand what they are going through, understand their emotions. Yet, God sympathizes with you. He doesn't empathize with you. He sympathizes, which means he feels exactly what you are feeling. The pain you feel, he feels that same pain with you. The experience that you've experienced, he was there. He felt it too. Which I think is why this passage today is so beautiful. Because he takes all of our sin, he takes all of our pain. Our wounds became his wounds. Our punishment became his punishment. Why? So that his peace could become your peace. So that his healing could become your healing. Only God could absorb all the sin, pain, and suffering. Only God could absorb all of that in the entire world for all time and turn that into love and peace and healing. Only he could do that. So I think it's helpful for us to hear this. The way of the Lamb is a way that seeks to move us toward peace and healing. Now, I want to make sure that it's clear in that. That does not mean that your cancer will just be cured. It does not mean that your anxiety disorder will just be taken away. That does not mean that your pain will be gone. However, what this passage does show us is how far God will go to prove to you that he is near to you. In all of that, in anything that you face, to show you that even in the pain of the fractured world, even in the pain of all of that, he is present. Isaiah 53 shows us how far God will go to take on that pain with you. And not just your pain, but also your sin. And to be clear, sin and pain might not always be directly correlated. They could be. You could be experiencing pain because you did something dumb. But you could also be experiencing pain because someone else did something that was wrong. You could also be experiencing pain because the world is just fractured. But the point is, regardless of the mess that you're in, because regardless, it feels messy. Regardless of the mess that you are in, God is there. And I just love the depths that Isaiah 53 goes to prove that to us. The more we read Isaiah 53, the more we see that he bore all of it in every circumstance. But he didn't just do that and bear it all. He actually delights to do it. And that's where things start to even break off in my mind a little bit. Like, he delights to do this? Have you read what this says? Yet he delights to do it. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Now, you'll see I'm reading in a different translation, NRSV here, in a moment, because actually this verse is said to be one of the most all-over-the-place verses for translators. So what you have, that's a weird way to say translators, too. Translators, how about that? That's more normal. It's all over the place because of theology. People let theology get in the way of translating instead of just allowing the text to speak for itself. Listen to how the NRSV puts it, because it's way closer to the original Hebrew. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. But then here, look at this. When you make his life, really talking to all of Israel and to us, when you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus saw our mess, and he was willing. That's what the text tells us. He was willing to be crushed so that we could see light. This will has this idea, this connotation of delighting in. He was delighting in being crushed with pain. He found satisfaction in being the one to bear all of our iniquities to make us righteous. He found delight in showing up for us. He found delight in coming near to us. And I think this is where it gets really hard for me to believe it. Like, I have a hard time believing that God finds delight in me. And not only having delight in me, but to delight in going to the slaughter so he could be near me. I can't capture that. And I think I've been told for so long that all I am is filthy rags. Or all I am is a worm. But the thing is, I think we've taken that too far. Like, Scripture talks about our works being filthy rags to try to earn our salvation, but it doesn't call you a filthy rag. And nowhere do we see that we should view ourselves as worms. And yeah, no, we might not be righteous. Of course we're not. We can't earn our own salvation. But doesn't mean you are a filthy rag. God delights in you. He delighted to go to the slaughter for you. He delighted in crushing himself for you. What? It makes me think of a quote from Cole Arthur Riley in her book, This Here Flesh. She says, "Perhaps we are very much worth saving." She says, "It seems to me that God is making miracles to free us from the shame that haunts us. Maybe the same hand that made garments for a trembling Adam and Eve is doing everything he can that we might come a little closer. Literally everything he can. That's what Isaiah shows. God didn't begrudgingly become the suffering servant. He didn't resentfully become the slaughtered lamb. He delighted in coming near to you, even if that's what it required, to make a way to commune with him. And Isaiah 53 basically says, see, can't you tell? Look how much of a delight you are to God that he would do this. Look how much, and I need to say this, look how much a delight I am to God. I can keep just throwing it back at you because it's a way for me to deflect the fact that I don't feel like I'm a delight to God. So let me try to say that again. Look how much of a delight I am to God that God would go this far to take my pain, to bear my suffering, that he'd be stricken for me in order to show me his love, that he would be afflicted for me to bring me near, that he would be pierced for me to feel my pain, that he'd be crushed to show me that he delights in me. See, the way of the Lamb is the way toward you. The way of the Lamb is the way toward me. And I think we need to be reminded of this over and over and over and over again. Which is one of the reasons why we are going to take communion every single week. Because I need to be reminded, you need to be reminded, that the way of the Lamb is toward you. And that he'll go to any length to prove that. That he would give his body for you. That he would shed his blood for you. This is why I just love the line that the Apostle Paul says, that every time we partake in communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And you're going to hear me say it all the time. We just think about that being out there, but it doesn't say to whom. And I think you and I need to hear it best, need to hear it first, need to hear it most. So when we partake in communion, we are proclaiming that God's way was toward me, that God's way was to the slaughter for me, that God's way was to show me his kindness. And I think that's what happens when we truly believe that God's kindness is for us, then it will produce a kindness within us that then gets pushed to people around us. And so I think we need a reminder. And so we are going to partake in communion. And in just a moment, I will invite the worship team to come up and invite our servers to come up. But here's what I would suggest as you come forward after I pray, as you come forward to take communion and you take it then back to your seats, when you look at that little cracker, that I know it tastes gross, but it can't carry the weight of everything. But as you look at that, that is the symbol of God being slaughtered for you. And then as you drink the juice, that's the symbol of his blood that he shed. That's the symbol that you are proclaiming yourself. He shed that real blood for you. And so I invite you, don't miss out on coming to communion. Because it's the reminder that we all need, that the way of the Lamb is God's way toward you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you moved toward us. Thank you that you wouldn't let anything stop you. Thank you that you showed us your strength by showing us your kindness. But I pray for my sisters and my brothers right now that are sitting in here having a hard time, kind of like me, believing that you delighted to do this. I pray that communion today would feel like a hug. That as we behold the Lamb of God, the symbols of the Lamb of God directly even in our hands today, that it would remind us that you have delighted in us. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.